you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Gracious Father, we come together in the precious name of Jesus Christ, believing, Father, that things are wrapping up around the world. There's just, we know we have wars and rumors of wars, and yet we also know that the world is coming to a condition of a total control. And Father, we just ask that you would be the one who controls us. May we die to self, and as you promised in your scripture, that it is you that's working in us both to will and to do your good pleasure. May it be your good pleasure that is our meat. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. This morning we Satan's Eden number 70, twins number 13. And this will be the identifying or attributes identifying seed source. And then the focus is on all ordained to life, believe, and understand. Now, last week we pointed out that since every revival produces twins, a spirit-filled Christian and an intellectual-born Christian, that there will be attributes and characteristics that are shared by both the true vine and the false vine. That is why the two spirits at the end time would be so close that it would deceive the very elected if it was possible, but it's not possible. You know, people come to church, they see others in church, others worshiping, you're worshiping. You say, oh, okay, that person is a believer. The people say they believe, they do sacrifice to God, they pay their tithes, and they do the things that are right according to the Word. And you say, they must be a believer. And, you know, you see all those 11 attributes that we brought up last week, and they seem to be doing the same thing. Like Brother Branham said, Balaam's church, they sang out the same songbook. You know, they do everything the same. But the difference is, and what we're going to get into now, that's because they were all born in the same revival, all right? The Message revival, it's included in that. Brother Branham said, Lutheran, Wesley, Pentecost, it's all included. Today we're going to be looking at the differences between the seed of God and the seed of Satan. And some of these differences, when you begin to look at them, it's going to be hard for some of you because you're going to say, well, boy, that one there really fits some people I know, but do I really want to call them the children of the devil? Well, that's what the Bible calls them. So we have to say what God says. Now, today, we're going to begin the study of the attributes that distinguish between the true vine and the false vine. Possessing the 17 attributes and characteristics of the true believer, it would be virtually impossible for you to be deceived by the false vine. And in fact, when we complete these next half dozen sermons, you should be well equipped to withstand Satan's great deception. And as we promised in Malachi, as God promised in Malachi 3:18, then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serves God and him that serves him not. The first and foremost important attribute, and this is probably just, we could say, a no-brainer, is that all who are ordained to life believe God's word and will be able to understand the things of God. Now, I realize that I just mentioned two different attributes, to believe and to understand. But really, how can you believe if you do not understand what you're believing? So I've conveniently combined these two attributes into one, to believe and understand. Now, hear me out. There's many times Brother Brown will say, you don't have to understand, you just have to believe. But then he says, if you're truly born again, you will understand. So when he's talking to a general audience who are not born again, you don't have to understand, but you have to believe. In other words, believe the source, believe the vindication. But when you're talking to born-again, spirit-filled Christians, there's got to be an understanding that separates you from the others, all right? And you're going to see where Jesus, they said to him in Matthew 13, why do you speak to them in parables? And he said, because it's given for you to know, but not given for them to know. All right? And not to understand. So, it's given for you. Now, here's the thing. We're going to find many, many quotes today where Brother Branham says, if you are ordained to life, you will understand. All right? He said, the light only comes to those who are ordained to understand. Okay. And I know you all agree with me on this. And honestly, I'm not going to teach you anything new this morning, but I'm going to nail down, or you know, get that nail until it's clenched. All right? So we read in Acts 13:48, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing. What does it say? Believed. Okay. Now, from his sermon, Harvest Time, Brother Branham said, now, reverently, I say this with godly love, and may the great Father, who I've just told you in the beginning, was present here, omnipresent. If I say this through prejudice, then he'll judge me. If I say it through truth, he'll bless me. He'll let you see it if you're ordained to life. Well, what if you're not ordained to life? He don't let you see it. All right, so conversely, he will not let you know if you're not ordained to life. Now, from the sermon leadership, Brother Brown said, now you're ordained to life, you see it if you're ordained to see it. If you're not ordained to see it, you won't see it. Said, they have eyes, but they can't see, ears, and can't hear. Now, the problem is, many times we try to shove, and the person just, they get angry, because they're not ordained to it. You know, when Brother Branham was a young pastor, he had a very, very Pentecostal group. Of course, they got into tongues and everything else, and so they prophesied and said, Brother Branham, you're supposed to go down and talk to your father about the word. He's going to accept it. Well, Brother Branham went down the street where his father lived and tried to talk to his dad about the word, and his dad was a drinker. He was drunk, and he just put him out of the house, threw him out of the house. Brother Branham walks back, tells the congregation, and they said, you didn't do what God said. Get out of here. You're no longer our pastor. Brother Branham walks out the door, starts walking down the street, and the Lord said, this is your church. You go put them on. All right? So, this thing about preaching to the masses, getting everybody saved. You know, not everybody can be saved. I'm sorry. We preach it as though they can, but they can't. All right. Not everybody is ordained to eternal life. Others are ordained to condemnation. And then there's going to be that group in between somewhere that because of their love and what they've done for the elect of God, they'll be given life at the white throne. Okay? Therefore, in understanding that, it should temper us not to be pushy. You know, God does not believe, first of all, God doesn't believe in religion. He wants a relationship. And we should never push a relationship, whether it's, if you're courting somebody, you just don't like it, just back off. You know, I mean, Jesus said, after two admonitions, reject as a heretic. Now, some people take that and they say, oh, we should talk about them, get mad at them. No, reject it simply means leave them alone. Just leave them alone. Like Brother Bell told me with my family. He said, Brian, don't preach to them. He said, not my wife and children, my siblings and my mother. And he said, just love them, because you're going to either love them in or you're going to love them out. Just love them. Okay? And that's my advice for you as well. Now, Brother Brian was quoting from Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8 when he said that. But we're going to get into those later. In Matthew 13:11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. There you have it from Jesus. All right, some is given to, some is not given to. Matthew 13:16, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Mark 4:11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, All these things are done in parable. So God has a reason for using parables. In Luke 8 and 10, and he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to the others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. When we're in the unveiling of God, Brother Branham said, sometimes we have to say the word in such a way as to cause some to ponder and some to go out. But he said, it's done for that purpose. And so we have to understand, sometimes when Jesus spoke parables, it clinched the nail for those who were believers because they understood what he's saying. But for others, it just, like, okay, it's a nice story. You know, and that's about as far as I get with it. Now, back to our quote. He says, how thankful you should be, church. How you should straighten yourself up from these things. How you should be on fire for God. That your eyes behold what you see. Your ears hear the things that you see. Leadership. Why did you come here tonight to hear a message like this? I'm branded across the world by the churches as a fanatic. Why did you come? The Holy Spirit led you here, see, to listen. Circumcise, cut away your things of the world, accept the leadership of Jesus Christ, or you'll perish as sure as the world. So Brother Branham acknowledged that, you know, he was considered a fanatic. A lot of people today, they still consider him a fanatic. They consider us a fanatic. All right? But we stand in the Word. That's it. From His presence, He says, so we're not ordained to do nothing but stay with that Word. And if a man is sent of God, he'll stay with the Word because God can only stand by His Word. See? He must stay by His Word. Then when we come into His presence, when a man comes once into the presence of God, he's changed forever. And if there's any changing to him, now, there are those who would walk in the presence of God and pay no attention to it. He wasn't ordained to life. But if he was predestined to God, as soon as that first move hits, he knows it. That catches fire. Now, what good would the presence of God do, the parousia, if you don't know it? Because, see, by understanding that presence, see, so God did something. He had an epiphaneia. He had a shining forth. The supernatural, we see the pillar of fire and the cloud and these things. It was to get our attention. Then God, by unveiling himself, reveals himself. You see, you can't have a revealing without an unveiling. Okay? You can't have a manifesting, which is a revealing, without an unveiling. So as God unveiled himself without a vessel, so the bride must unvessel herself. She must unveil herself in order to reveal the Christ that liveth in you. In other words, you got to drop this pretense, okay? Now, from trumpets give an uncertain sound and say, now, a real sheep will say, oh. No, something squeaks in that. That didn't sound right. Oh, that must have been a French harp. That wasn't a trumpet, because the Bible gives no uncertain sound. It says, you shall receive the Holy Ghost, not you might, but you will. Everyone, how long? To your children and to your children's children, and them that's far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. He'll sound the trumpet in every race and every generation. They'll hear his voice. They'll believe it. Those that's ordained to life. Amen. They'll believe it because they know it's the gospel trumpet sounding. It's not uncertain. Every soldier knows how to stand. Again, notice, if they're ordained to life, they will believe it. They'll receive it and believe it. Now, from the seal of God, he says, now, close now. Now, listen. So that you'll be sure to remember, I'm not condemning Catholic people. I'm not condemning Protestant people. For out of both of them, and all of them, comes the seed of God by election. Those who are ordained to life will see it and will walk in it. Those who cannot see will walk in darkness. That's up to God. God does it. He swore and promised Abraham he would save him and his seed. And now if you got Abraham's seed, you got eternal life, that's all. And your heirs according to promise. And it's all by grace and by election. 1 John 5, verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. So John tells you, look, you people have an understanding, and remember in chapter 3, he says you have an unction from the Holy One that you believe all things. So, so we have an unction, we have an anointing, and that anointing is for the purpose of helping you to understand. All right. So he says, I have written unto you that believe on the name, that you may know. All right. So God wants to clench that nail so there's no uncertainty. All right. So from where is the King of the Jews? He says, oh, he is so good. He will catch the attention of every person that he's ordained to life. Maybe in their own ways of worship. But he's God and he knows the hearts of men and he watches them and he protects them and he brings them to a place. And when the deep calls to the deep, there has got to be a respond to that call. If a man is thirsting for something, it shows that there's something out there to respond to quench that thirst. So again, he tells us that all those that are ordained to life, that's who he comes for. From watching a star, he says, and for myself, I'm expecting something to happen. It is written, when the people that are called by my name shall assemble themselves together and pray, I will hear from heaven. And I've been praying today, and I know that others have been praying, and I'm expecting something to happen. And there may be things happen that will go right over the head of people. Many who are not ordained to life will never be able to see it. When Jesus came, there were tens of thousands, yes, millions looking for him to come. And he just revealed himself to a little handful. See, it's those who are looking for something. You know, just think about that last week. He reveals himself to just a little handful. Paul, in his day, how many people did Paul have in Ephesus, his church there? 12. 12 people, and that was the light of the message for the hour. 12 people. You see, it's those who are looking for something, those who have a pulsation in their heart, beating and waiting and longing for something to happen. It's those who believe it'll happen, and it's waiting for the event. That's who Jesus will come for those who love his appearing. If you love anybody, you're expecting them to appear. You're making every preparation for it. That's the way the church should be tonight, making every preparation for the coming of the Lord, watching every signpost. Excuse me. And when you see God doing something, rejoice because it's pointing to his coming. And we're down to about the last signpost now. He could appear before the morning. John 10:38. But if I do, though you believe not me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Notice he says, believe the works, which is the vindication. Why? That you might know. Even when you know, or do not know, excuse me, even when you do not know, yet holding on to a vindicated word, or the words of a vindicated prophet, it brings you to a place of knowing. Now notice he said, believe the works that you may know. That you may know. There is something when you understand the word and believe it, that when you see vindication, you throw everything else aside, and you hold to vindication, and even if you do not understand a particular thing being said by the one who's vindicated, yet your understanding of vindication takes you to the place as it did with Brother Vail. When Brother Branham was preaching the rapture in Yuma, Arizona, Brother Vail heard him, heard Brother Branham say, the shout is a message. And a thought came to him, says, I've heard Brother Branham say many strange things, but that is about one of the strangest I've heard. And then something inside of him said, when was he ever wrong? So he found himself saying, the shout is the message. From a sermon, Queen of Sheba, Brother Branham said, Jesus had been upbraiding the people because they had misunderstood his message. And they were trying to make it out something that it wasn't. This is where we are at in this message today. He said, Jesus had been upbraiding the people because they had misunderstood his message. And they was trying to make it out to say something that it wasn't. I wonder if that same spirit doesn't live in yet among us, or of the many who hear the message today. Let's continue reading. I want you to count how many times Brother Branham tells those that those who are ordained to life will believe and those ordained will not. He had been in their cities and had been performing miracles and showing his Messiah sign to the people, as we talked of last night, And we find that those who were ordained to life, they saw it. And those who were not ordained to life did not see it. The gospel blinds those who are not willing to accept it. And it'll give sight to those who are willing to accept it. And that's the way it was in his day, when the scripture plainly state exactly the thing that he did and said that he would do it. And how they missed it, it showed that they had to be blinded. Excuse me. Things that you heard picked up right away. You dwelt on those, even if you had questions, you went and got the questions answered. But there's something in you that wanted more and more and more. But you can take the same things that you heard and share it with others, and it's like glass eyes. There's no comprehension. Okay? They're not ordained to it, people. If they're not ordained to it, after two or three admonitions, just reject as a heretic, it doesn't mean to upbraid them, doesn't mean to call them stupid, it doesn't mean to make fun of them or to ridicule them. It simply means just let them be. It's not for them. All right? I've always tried to make this expression, and maybe it's not a very good one, but you know, if there's a certain ice cream that you really, really love, and you try to get others to try it, and they don't want to try it, don't push it on them. That's for you. Right? That's for you. All right. So again, he says the same thing in the next quote, and he lays out the understanding of Father and Son very plainly as well. And he says, those who are not ordained to life will not see it. So when it comes to the Godhead, don't get upset with people if they just can't see it. They're not ordained to see it. Okay? From we would see Jesus, Brother Rev says, God was in him. And he said, it's not me, it's my Father that dwells in me. Now that's quite a statement right there. The Son was a man. God was the Spirit that was in him. And it was the Spirit speaking out of him. Now, see what he done to them Jews? When he met them were ordained to life, they recognized it. Don't miss it, church. Those who were not ordained to life recognize it. Excuse me, those who were ordained to life recognize it and believe it. But those who did not those who did not believe it was turned away to perdition. Did not Jesus say to those holy, sanctified men who know the scripture from A to Z or claim to? He said, you're of your father, the devil. That's exactly right. Now, if they don't see it, they don't see it. These men were ordained to perdition because they fought it. The difference between someone who is the child of the devil and someone who just doesn't understand it, who may be given life because of what they do for the bride at the white throne, is children of God don't fight children of God. You know, I mean, the devil always is out there to fight. That's one of his marks. Excuse me. From the meanest man in Santa Maria, Brother Brown said, now, you all know, all at once, her eyes caught a sight. There's something about him. And I don't know, if your eyes ever catch a glimpse of him, You know it. That's it. If you're ordained to life. Now, I like that because, you see, it doesn't take you sitting in the message for 30 years for the light bulb to come on. The first time I heard that voice, I said, that's it for me. When I read the church age and the seals and everything pointing to the scripture, I said, that's what I want. That's what I've been looking for. All right? So I says, there's something about him, I don't know. If your eyes ever catch a glimpse of him, you'll know it. That is, if you're ordained to life. Yes, otherwise you can look right across him and never pay no attention to it. But if you've been ordained to life, the first view, he's different. Now I'm going to speak to my nephew Alan. And if you're listening, I want you to take hold of what he just said here. But if you've been ordained to life, the first view, he's different. It changes you. Now, what this is the parallelism of Scripture that we brought out in the beginning of the series of twins. There is blessing and cursing, and you are blessed if you're ordained to life and cursed if you're not. You will hear, you will recognize and act upon the word if you're ordained to life, and you won't act upon it if you're not ordained to life. That is what we see Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now he's not talking about just from faith, because the Muslims have their faith, Jews have their faith. He's talking about the faith, which is the revelation. And how are you going to depart from the revelation? He said, by giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So they will be caught up into false teaching, which he says, speaking lies in hypocrisy. In other words, they know better, but they teach contrary for a reason. In other words, they know the truth, but are willing to sacrifice truth for position or stature among men. And when they do that, they sear their conscience, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Now, we know that's their Catholic doctrine, but commanding to abstain from meats. And that spirit is even stronger than the forbidding to marry devil, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So see, those who believe and know the truth never had a problem with whether we should eat meat or not. Those who do not believe and do not know can get caught up into that false doctrine. Now notice what he said about eating meat. We are to do it with thanksgiving. And who are they? And who are those which eat it with thanksgiving? Paul says, them which believe and know the truth. So there is something about knowing the truth that saves you from error and from falling away. As I told Brother Vail, sitting at the table, I said, Brother Vail, I don't care if all the meat in the world is poisoned. I am still going to eat some on a regular basis so that I don't fall into that category of not eating meat at the latter days. All right? Now notice what he said about eating meat, okay? So, now another thing he said, these people at the end time will fall away because of false teaching, like not eating meat. Now did you notice that? Just read it for yourself. 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and by the way, the main brother that was teaching this said this doesn't apply to the last days. That tells me you can't even read the scripture. Because it says, in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, hypocritical liars, commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. So the ones falling away will get caught up into false teaching concerning the abstaining from meat. That is why the closer to the light you are, the more likely to become blinded by that light if you are not ordained to the light. That's very important to understand. The people that were closest to the prophet William Branham that weren't ordained to understand what this parousia of Christ was all about made him God, or made him something that he wasn't. All right? They were blinded by the light. Again, we hear him say the same thing in the sermon, "Behold, greater than Solomon is here." He says, "But you know, when John came to prepare a church for Jesus, there wasn't 1/1,000,000th of the people ever heard him. And when Jesus Christ was on earth, there wasn't 100,000,000th of the people ever saw him or heard him. But he came to those who were ordained to life, and they received him. And the ones that he did, he got only 120 out of them." Now think about that. There maybe were 2 million people in Jerusalem at the time, or in Israel. Maybe a few 100,000 heard him, if that. I mean, there's 5,000 on one occasion, 7,000 on other occasion. We know those are the two big mega meetings he had. Other times, we don't know how many people heard him. But, you know, let's just say even 100,000 people heard him. And of the 100,000 people, only 120 received the Holy Ghost. There's just the number of people that's going to receive it. And when that's it, that's it. The rest of them, you might pour water on it and all kinds of everything, and it'll never bring the truth forward. It'll never believe it. See, it'll just keep on going because there's nothing in it to believe with. As my older southern mother used to say, you can't get blood from a turnip because there is none in it. Again, we hear Brother Branham tell us the same thing in his sermon, World is Falling Apart. He says the same thing has arrived again, and men won't believe, people won't believe, churches won't believe. No wonder. You can't be disappointed in it because the Bible said that they wouldn't do it. But it's your individuals, you, that's ordained to life. Look upon the fields now and see what hour that we're living in. Come to life. Let the life that was in Christ come into you, the mind. Well, you said, oh, I think this. And you ain't got no thought coming. You let the thoughts that was in Christ be in you. And that's the word. That's right. Think the thoughts that He thought. You'll find this evening in the questions and answers, I had a question from the brethren. And they were discussing a certain thing that Brother Branham said. And they were wondering, what did he mean by that? So I shared with them yesterday some other quotes that he said the same thing. And I said, now he's vindicated. I said, you got to believe what he said. And I said, now here, the same vindication that was on William Branham was on Paul. And Paul said the same thing. I will show you this evening what he said. And I said, and then if you look at what this thing means, or the word, it says exactly what he said. Even though, you know, look, another denomination might have taught it. So what? They're entitled to teach some truth. They just won't have all truth. All right. From his sermon, Jesus came and called. Brother Branham said, now we find out that this Jesus had declared, and just a few, just those who he had ordained to life saw it. It's not great crowds. His crowd could nothing be like Caiaphas's crowds. While Caiaphas could have called the whole nation together, but Jesus called just a few together. Now, many knew him, thousands times thousands, when he came on the earth. He went through the earth and they never even knowed he was here. So will it be again. He'll come to those who are called to life. He knows who he's called to life. Now, how many disciples did he have? Well, he had 70 for a while. Got down to 12. And Jesus said, you're going to go also? Peter said, where are we going to go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. And you know what? Judas was there right with him. So, he'll call those who are called to life. From his sermon, Voice of the Sign, he said, then he turned to his disciples and said, you want to go too? See, they couldn't go. They had seen something. They know the scripture and they know that was it. They couldn't explain what he was talking about, but yet they believed it anyhow. They never asked no questions. It never bothered them. They believed just because it was a vindication of the scripture. You believe that? Peter said, Lord, where would we go? You alone has the words of eternal life. And they've seen it. They know who he was, that was what he's supposed to do. And no matter, we can't explain it, see? They were ordained to life before the foundation of the world. When that light struck it, they knew it. There's nothing going to move them from it. No matter, it looked like the Pharisees had him pinned in one side and on the other. It didn't bother them disciples. They went right straight out on anyhow because they believed it. His voice spoke them. People say, well, I don't believe that resurrection stuff. I don't believe that Brother Branham's coming back. Well, if he don't come back, then I don't know who would come back. And if he doesn't come back in the resurrection, I don't know who's going to come back in the resurrection. Do you? I mean, there's no hope for anybody if that man doesn't come back in the resurrection. One minister said, well, you know, I don't believe Brother Branham's going to come back and don't believe he's going to hold me. But if he does, I'll be there. Well, no, you just said you don't believe it. You know, it's like the man said, well, you know, he called Brother Vale. I've told you this before. And I was eating lunch with Brother Vale, and this guy called Brother Vale, answered the phone, and I couldn't hear the other side of the conversation. But Brother Vale said, listen, I don't argue with anybody. He said, if you want somebody to argue with, call my good friend Brian Kosorik. And he gave him my telephone number, and before I could say a word, he hung up on the guy. So, a day or two later, I get a call from the guy, and he said, listen, he said, I don't believe, he said, you know, you said, or Brother Branham said that God left Jesus in Gethsemane. He said, I don't believe that. And I said, well, who vindicated you? He said, well, what I mean is there's no scripture for it. I said, there is scripture for it. I said, I can show you three scriptures for it, at least. He said, well, if you just show me one scripture, I'll believe it. All right. I said, Jesus was hanging on the cross. He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I said, the word forsaken means totally abandoned. So God had to have left him somewhere. And it was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, well, I still don't believe it. I said, well, that's because you're an unbeliever. He said, well, brother, that's not very nice. I said, brother, just a minute. Now, you told me you don't believe it. That makes you an unbeliever. You see, people use words that condemn them. By your words you should be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. You see? So no matter what, I'll stay with what the Scripture says, whether I believe it or not. I'll say what the Scripture says. I'll say what a vindicated prophet says. And by my words I'll be justified. But if I say, well, yeah, Brother Branham was wrong here, now I'm condemning myself. You see? Now, from his sermon, God is identified by his characteristics. He said, the whole thing is the great eternal. Eternity never did begin and never can end. Therefore, in this great eternal one, was attributes to be Father, to be Son, to be Savior, to be Healer. And all these things was in him. Now, you say, okay, attributes to be Son. Listen, didn't Jesus say the Son can do nothing but what he sees the Father do? So he had to see God in vision, acting out the role of a son. He steps into that role, and now Jesus fulfills that role of son by seeing his Father portray what the Son was supposed to do. That's how Brother Branham, sometimes it sounded like he's Trinitarian. You know, God the Father, you know, or he says, you know, he even says God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And he said, well, wait a minute, Brother Brown, are you Trinitarian? Are you oneness? Are you this? No, he's showing you that God is all. He's the all in all. That Jesus Christ could never have fulfilled the role of a son if God in himself as Logos had not laid out that role for son. Then God showed him the vision, and he said, the Son can do nothing but what he seeth, what the Father do. So the vision was the Father doing, and the Son stepped into it because the Son was in the image of the Father. So the one in the vision was God, but Jesus, the Son of God, steps into the vision. Now he's acting out the role of Son. There's your Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You see? So he says, therefore, in this great eternal one, was attributes to be Father, Son, to be Savior, to be Healer. And all these things was in him. And the only thing that's happening now is displaying his attributes. That's all. Now, our names were put on the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the world. And when the word strikes that, if it's any light there that's been ordained to life, Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him, and all my Father has given me will come to me. So you see, it's the word constantly, the word, the word. And from his sermon, Voice of the Sign, he said, now, I know when he was here on earth, God was in him. He was God. He was the fullness of God. He was all the Word of God made manifest. And the Bible is still God, the Word, and there's some of the revelation yet to be revealed. Excuse me. And he said, in the last days, when the Word become like Sodom again, the Son of Man would be revealed, the sign of the Sodom would return. Boy, if the sign of Sodom hasn't returned, then I don't know what the sign of Sodom is, because this whole nation is Sodomite. I mean, when you've got people in the administration that wear dresses and they had bald heads and put big old red lips on, they, you know, look just like something you'd buy out of the, you know, the old wax molding that lips, you know, remember those? When we were kids, we'd chew them up and, you know, the old wax molding, big red lips, and he's a man, bald head, but he's wearing a dress. And he's on the cabinet, in the administration. There's two of them. One wears a white, you know, we got one on the basement down there. He puts a white mop over his head and acts like he's a woman, dresses like he's a woman. And they're just mentally insane. This is the Sodomite condition of the hour. Now, I know my wife doesn't like me to talk about politics, but, and I'm not. I'm talking about the insanity of a nation that would even have one vote for the man. It shows that person that voted was crazy, much less to have half the nation vote for a person is crazy. It shows they're crazy too. Then the voice will call back the people, those who are ordained to life. We know when he was here, there were millions of people on earth that never knew that he was here, no reason to know. He came to those who were predestinated to see it. Have you ever asked yourself when you're reading, when you first opened your Bible as a child, and you were reading about these certain people, you say, why just this one? Why this one here? They were predestinated to be there. Jesus, they didn't come to Jesus. They didn't go to one of his meetings and say, hey, you know what? I'm going to start following this man. No, Jesus went out to the boat. He said, Peter, let down your net on the other side. He went to Andrew. He went to this one. He went to this one. He went to this one. Jesus sought them out. And his Holy Spirit has sought you out today. Hallelujah. That's because the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2 and 20, but you have an unction. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and that anointing makes you to know all things. Why do you understand this scripture, what the prophet says, apply it back and forth, take it, what he says, take it back to the scripture? Why can you do that and others, people that you know, cannot do that? Because you have an anointing to do that. You see, in 1 Corinthians, he said, I thank God for the grace that has been given to you. And then he goes into that grace, and he says that that grace, and that word grace, or that word is, let me just pull it up. It's 1 Corinthians 1. All right, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance that's logos and in knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, in no spiritual endowment. Now, the word gift there is actually means endowment, okay? It's a Greek word that means endowment. You know, when we send kids to a special school, it's because they're endowed. They have something other kids don't have. There's an endowment. So he says that you come behind in a gift waiting for the apocalypse or the unveiling, which is the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Christ Jesus the Lord. So, notice he says that you come behind in no gift. He said that you are enriched, fertilized. Okay, that's what we enrich the soil. We fertilize it so that it might produce. So the grace is to do one thing, is to fertilize your soul, to fertilize your environment, so that it will produce back the word of God, so that the glory or the dokes of God, the opinions, values, and judgment will be endoxazo, will be in the dokes, will be in your zoe, in your life. Okay, so John says you have an unction. In other words, you couldn't understand without the unction. 1 Corinthians 2 and 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Notice, without the Spirit, then, there's no revealing. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of God, save the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now we receive not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, in order that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the very purpose of you to receive the Spirit of God is to know the things of God. Which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. It is impossible for him to know the things of God, because they were not given to him to know. It's not for him. because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual or spirit-filled judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Again, we see in John 3:15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but echo eternal life. How are you going to echo if you don't even know what the life is? How are you going to say the same thing if you don't even know what he said? How are you going to live the same life if you don't even know that life? Now, we see what God has in store for those who are ordained to eternal life. They are given an anointing so that they will know the things of God, but not so with those who are not ordained to eternal life. They are not given the anointing to know. Therefore, the false vine have no place for the word. Now, we've covered already the true vine given an anointing. You can't do it on yourself, by yourself. So God gives you an anointing to know and to understand the things of God. But to those that he doesn't give that anointing to, they don't know. They don't understand. And we see the Apostle John in 1 John 4, 5, and 6, he says, they are of the world, therefore they speak of the world, and the world heareth them. But we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Right there, that ought to tell you who is who. If you have a ministry that is echoing the vindicated word and people will not hear that ministry, that tells you right there they are not ordained to life. And they'll even lie about those that are teaching the word and make up false things, like saying they preach two gods and this and that, and they've never even heard one time that person preach. Not even one time, but the Bible said they speak evil of things they know nothing about. Again, he tells us in 1 John 2:19, they went out from us, but they were not of us. Well, then if they went out, what is that? It's a spiritual blessing. It's actually a blessed subtraction. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But you have an unction, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And what does that anointing produce in you? And you know all things. Now, Brother Bram says in a sermon, God's provided way of fellowship. And the Word of God should be kept in a clean place. A dirty heart has no place for the Word of God. It should be kept in a true, unadulterated heart that's separated from the things of the world. If you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God isn't in you. The scripture says so. Then people today, why are churches doesn't move the way that they should? They got too much world in there, trying to mix the waters of separation with it. And it must be kept in a clean place to see manifestations of the Spirit, in a clean heart, kept in a clean place. In fact, Brother Vail preached the very same thing in 1963. I don't know what sermon this was from, 1960. But Brother Vail preached in 1963 the very same thing. He said, why isn't Mark 16... working in the churches? He said, because the people have no place for the word. You see, they got their programs and they got their organization, they got everything else, but they haven't died to themselves and they haven't died to organization. You see? Why do you think ministers and people have a hard time believing John 14:12? Because they do not understand it. And let's face it, because it's not in them. Now, if the word says something about something that you're doing that's not right, and you know it's not right, are you going to preach that word? No. You're going to avoid it. It's like, what's his name? Jerry, not Falwell. The guy who was Pentecostal said predestination's a lie from the pits of hell. Jimmy Swaggart. Jimmy Swaggart, He would preach against pornography and all that other stuff, and yet he was going to the prostitutes and taking pictures and everything else. You know, I mean, Jimmy Swaggart was a man that you could tell just by, because he said, when I heard him preach and say predestination is a life in the pits of hell, I thought, well, my goodness. And I think back when I heard it was, you might have been with us back then, and I remember I had an old Bible, And it might have been when we first got to Kentucky, I don't know. But I had an old Bible, so I went through my Bible, and I told your son to do this sometime in his church, because he's trying to take people that were told that predestination is only a group, it's not the individual, it's a group. But how do you have a group without individuals in the group? I mean, it's just, and so I said, you know, just go through, and I gave him a list of hundreds of scriptures where it talks about predestination or foreordination, talks about election, all these things. And I said, now, take them, you know, maybe, anyway, just mark them in your Bible, put them on your list, open up that page, say, well, we, you know, if predestination is not right, then it's in the Bible. Let's throw that one out. And I went through and I threw out pages, about, I don't know, maybe 15 pages or something like that, just to put an emphasis on the people. I said, now, what do you got left? You got a Holy Bible full of holes. All right. Sometimes you have to do some things a little bit extreme to get the point across. If you're going to say it's a lie, then what's it doing in the Bible? How can you say the Word of God is the Word of God, and then say, but it doesn't, but this isn't the Word of God, and this isn't the Word of God, and this isn't the Word of God? It's either all the Word of God or it's not. It's the biggest lie that's been perpetrated on mankind. So why do people disbelieve John 14:12 is for everyone? Because it's not in their life. They do not understand it, and let's face it, because it is not for them. They don't see John 14:12 in their lives, so they don't believe it should be in anybody else's life. Of course, it's easier to say, well, yeah, well, it wasn't Brother Branham, but only Brother Branham, and that's because Brother Branham's gone. So now it's for nobody. And that's just such a childish mentality, because if we haven't, if we can't have it, you can't have it either. And they don't have it because they have no place in their heart for it. Let's face it. That's exactly what Jesus said. They have no place for that word. John 8:37. I know that you are Abraham's seed, but you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. They answered, said unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Well, if you're children of God, aren't you going to do the works of God? But now you seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard. This did not Abraham. You do the deeds of your father. And they said unto him, we be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And remember, hearing is to understand. You cannot understand my word. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaks of his own. For he is the liar and the father of it, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you can convince me of unbelief, of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. You therefore hear or understand them not, because you are not of God. John 3:19, and this is the condemnation. This is the crisis. The word is crisis. This is the line of separation. This is the line that separates the true vine from the false vine, that the light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they were wrought, or that they had their source in God. So we see the difference. The ones ordained to life come to the Word, and the ones who are not ordained to life do not come to the Word. Now that brings us to the second attribute. Now the second attribute of a truly born Son of God, those born again by His Spirit, is that they can understand the Word. John 8:31, Jesus says, then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if you continue my word, then are you my disciples indeed. John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came forth from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. In John 8:47, He that is of God heareth God's words, ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. Isaiah 15 in verse 4 to 10, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth me morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let the one who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on their God. But now all you who light fires and provide yourselves with flaming torches, go and walk in the light of your own fires and of the torches you have set ablaze. This is what you shall receive from my hand. You shall lie down in torment. In other words, those who reject the truth of a vindicated prophet, an indicated teacher, they've got their own light that they have lit. And what do they get? Torment. What is that? Tribulation. Well, that's quite an admonition. He says, you refuse the light I have sent in favor of your own light, little torches that you have lit. So go walk in your own light and see what it'll give you. It'll give you tribulation. Again, Paul tells us, the main reason we are to receive the Holy Spirit is to know the things of God. In 1 Corinthians 2 and 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. But the false mind cannot understand the word. John 8, 38 to 39, I speak that which I have seen my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And they answered that unto him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus saith unto them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. Jesus said, they cannot understand his speech because they have a different father. Verse 43 to 45. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He is a murderer from the beginning, born not in truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, in this next quote from Brother Branham, he just nails it on the head. From when their eyes were opened, he says, yet his promised word had promised this resurrection, but they did not understand that it would be so. They couldn't just absolutely get to it, the word. And he was the vindication of his promise. Jesus walking to Cleopas and his friend on the road to Emmaus was the vindication of his promised word. And yet they did not understand it. And may I say today, after 2,000 years of teaching and believing, he's still alive, and people cannot perceive it. They cannot understand it. The main thing is, they've been so indoctrinated with other things, too many cares, and too much other stuff. That's the reason they cannot understand it. They were too sad and tore up to understand it. Their minds were so preoccupied with what had just taken place that they didn't catch the other thing that had taken place, which was resurrection. From his unfailing words of promise, he says, we have to preach salvation the same, that salvation is for all, but we know that all cannot receive it. All men cannot see these things. Jesus said, blessed are your eyes that can see, your understanding, for there's many that cannot understand it. And divine healing is for the people who believe, but you cannot believe something you cannot believe until something is within you to make you believe. Well, what is that? That anointing of God. Excuse me. And then if the works had been done, Jesus said in Sodom and Gomorrah, that had been done in the cities of Capernaum, and those cities that had passed through, he said they'd have been still standing to this day. And I'll say, if the works, the mighty works that have been done in Phoenix, would have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day and would not have been in the bottom of the Salton Sea. So what's that tell you? If you're living in Phoenix, get out, because it's coming. Phoenix is only 1,000 feet above sea level. and the tidal wave is going to reach up to Tucson, the hubcaps in Tucson, Brother Ram told the brothers there. That's a half a mile, 2,367 feet above sea level. So that's going to put Phoenix, you know, 1,367 feet below. All right. From Pardon, Brother Ram says, our Heavenly Father, knowing that the sun is swiftly going down, time should be no more, one day the great angel will step out on the scene of time from out of eternity, and the trumpet of God shall sound, and every man and woman will answer to what we know to be the truth, the Word of God. There's got to be some standard that God has to have here on earth that we're to be judged by, and if we took that standard of our church, our denomination, how far would we miss it? And which denomination would be right? Therefore, we'd be confused. We wouldn't know what to do, but there is a standard, and that is the Word. And your Word said, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. In other words, he cannot understand it. He must accept it by faith and be born again, and then he will understand it. See, because see is to understand. You know, we could probably end right now, because the rest of these quotes are pretty much similar. Where Brother Brown goes in to let you know that to see is to understand, but I'm just going to read them anyway, so it washes your brain. From you must be born again, he said, now remember, I believe that Jesus Christ says that to every human being on his first doctrine, except a man be born of water, that's the Word, washing of water by the Word, and of Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit confirming the Word, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? See, of the water, washing of the water by the Word of truth, he is the truth, water and Spirit, the Spirit coming with the Word to confirm the Word, making God live in me. See, we cannot understand the kingdom of heaven till that happens. What happens? God living in you. Then, when that begins to happen, that we see the Word of God in us, born of the Word and of the Spirit, manifesting itself, leading me not away from the Word. The Spirit leads me to the Word, and the Word living in me, making God manifest in your life. That's John 14:12. You'll never understand the kingdom of God and can in no wise enter into it. God bless you, Brother Neville. Now, from you must be born again, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. Don't try to understand it. You'll never do it. Jesus said you could not do it. Just accept it. Accept it on the basis of his Word. Don't walk blindly now and say, oh Lord, give me a sensation. Don't, Lord, I tell you. No, just say, Lord, kill me. Take the world out of me. I still love the things of the world. I don't mean the creation. You know, when talking about things of the world, I don't mean the creation, the sunsets and beauty and stuff like that. That ain't what I'm talking about. I'm thinking about the lust and the filth and the world order and all these other things. They just automatically die, and they've got no more hold on you. They become stinky to you. Well, just don't see how people live them. You cry out, more you see of it, the worse you get. Yes, sir, you can't compromise with it. There's no place to compromise. There's no place to put yourself in there when there's world in there. You're dead to them things. And how can you, once being dead to the world, then associate in the things of it again? You can't do it. So don't do that. Die to the things of the world. Oh, my. If everyone listening to the sermon today could just do what he just said and die to self and die to the things of the world, we would be ready for the resurrection right then. And I believe that is what is holding it back until it gets so miserable for you that you just can't take it anymore. And I think the last few years of what's been going on, God is just stripping any vestige of your love of just being in this world away. And I think we're getting to the point where just take us home, Lord Jesus. From hearing, receiving, and enacting, he says, you know, you cannot have this, you cannot understand it. It's until it's revealed to you. The whole thing is built on spiritual revelation. You've got to hear and then recognize and then act. It's revealed to some and not to others. One man can read Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The carnal mind would say, well, in a way he is. The spiritual mind would say, in every way he is. Jesus gave the commission, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These signs shall follow them that believe. The carnal mind says, well, that was for the apostles. Or that was for Brother Branham. The spiritual mind will say, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Into all the world, I am part of it. I am part of it. I am part of John 14:12 because I'm part of the Word. Yes. Balm in Gilead said it's not because that there's not any balm, it's because people refuse to take it. They go to church and get starchy. They join church and put their names on the book. But when it comes to being born again and receiving the Holy Spirit, they turn their back and they laugh at it. And that's the reason they can't believe in divine healing. That's the reason how can you get blood from a turnip, said my old Southern mammy. There's no blood in the turnip. You cannot believe until you're born of the Spirit of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man do this? Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. You've got to be born first. From all the days of our life, Brother Man said, I am trying to present them, Lord, that the natural man sees the natural things. And the spiritual things are so contrary to the intellectuals that he cannot understand it. And it was you, Lord, that told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he can't even understand the kingdom of God. So we pray that the new birth will be in this morning, all over tonight. Lord, that new hearts, new generations, new impulses, new gifts, new hopes, new life will be strung up all over this place in every heart. I present it to you now, Lord, as your servant in the name of Jesus Christ. Again, from looking at the unseen, he says, I wish to read just a verse tonight out of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, 18th verse. While we look at the things which are seen, and my subject tonight is looking at the unseen, and we're told that we have an outward man and an inward man, and the outward man looks with his eyes, and the inward man walks by faith. So we have to be led by one of those two persons. Outside, outward man is self. Inward man is God. You see, we do not see with our eyes, though many times that we have thought that we see with our eyes. But we only look with our eyes, but we see with our heart. Jesus told Nicodemus once, he said, except a man be born of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In other words, he meant this, you cannot understand the kingdom of God until you are born again. So you have to make an effort first to accept it, and then after you have accepted it, then you are able to understand it. Again, from Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever, he said, we preach the gospel, we believe first that a man must be born again. He must be born again. And then, well, if he's not born again, then he cannot understand the kingdom of God. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The word see there in the English translation, which really is, means it cannot understand the kingdom of God until he's born again. Again, from his sermon, Faith, he said, what a blessed promise, faith in God. It's a staggering thing to many people, and yet we ought to be ashamed of ourselves to confess that we don't have faith in God. First, there is a coward who dies 10,000 deaths while they're here on earth, and a hero who never dies. His memories linger on in his great heroic deeds. And usually people who have faith are people who have experience. Now, this is very important for you to understand. Experience brings faith. I think that's the reason that the Bible teaches us. Jesus said in St. John, the 3rd chapter, except a man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. Now, that's quoting from the original. In the King James, it says he cannot see. But the word doesn't mean see like you look with your eyes. It means to understand. You cannot see the kingdom anyhow. You must understand it. And Jesus said, except a man be born again, first he cannot understand the kingdom of God. Now, just backing up just a moment, he says, and usually people who have faith, which is revelation, are people who have experience. Experience brings faith. That's why when God does something for you and answers a prayer in a certain way for a certain person, for a certain situation, and if that situation comes up for another person, but it's the same situation, you have faith now to take the faith you had over here for these people and to apply it over here. Just like when we prayed and asked God to change the weather by 30 degrees, he did it here. When I was down in Argentina, he did the same thing down there. Just like when we spoke and the storm went away over here, he did the same thing in another place over here. So, you see, when you get a certain experience with God and you know that God is obligated to his word, it's like last year, when 2 years ago, whatever it was, when the hurricane was coming up, and I had my uncle living in Sanibel Island and some believers over there in Tampa, and I asked the Lord just to turn the tornado out, and he did, the hurricane. And one of the brothers wrote to me at the time, And he said, "Brother," he said, he said, "all the water had drained out of Tampa Bay." He said, "We're expecting it to come back in with a surge." He said, "My place would have been underwater." He said, "And but all of a sudden," he said, "because I was on the phone, we prayed together on the phone." And he said, "All of a sudden, after that prayer," he said, "it just dissipated, and the water slowly came back in." And my uncle, then he wrote to me this year, and he said, "Well, you remember what happened a couple of years ago? You prayed and God turned the storm." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Can we get a round two?" And I'll pray, but because of some certain situations, I know my prayer wasn't effectual, because there were certain situations that happened, not sinful things, just, you know, I'll put it this way. A brother from overseas writes to me, he says, "Brother, I've got this certain problem." And I said, "Well, brother, you know, you've got to clear yourself out. You have to clear yourself so that there's nothing hindering your prayer." So, and so he had done some things which are wrong, and I said, "Go to the people involved," and not to just the person, but, you know, their spouse involved, and clear that out. He did it, and God is working on him now. I got an email yesterday from a brother, and I had given him the same advice. He's from Brazil, and he said, "Dear Brother Brian," he said, "I just have a testimony to tell you." He said that, you know, "You had told me that," because this brother had a certain troubles in his lower body, and it just wouldn't go away. And so he said, "Can you pray for me?" I said, I'll pray with you. But I said, "I want you to examine yourself, and if there's something hindering God from healing you, then just take care of it, and then God will bring the healing." And he said, "You know," about 9 years earlier, he said, "my grandmother, who was Catholic, and she was into kind of, you know, intercession with the saints and all this kind of stuff, she believed herself to be some type of a healing artist, you know, and she would use these Catholic medallions and things like that. And so she had given me," he said, "this large silver ring. It had some, like, faces on it and stuff." And so when I began to search my soul, he said, God showed me, he said, "You got to get rid of that thing." So he went and found it, and yeah, there was, you know. And he said, "So I just totally got rid of it." And he said, "And God has healed me now of my internal problems." And he said, and also he's taken that, he said, "When I would see people's faces, I'd see these other images in their faces." He said, "God's just taken it all away." So if you want success in your prayer life, then you can't be double-minded. You have to ask God, if I be any otherwise minded, reveal it to me, and I will make that thing right. Okay. And so he said, as usually, people who have faith are people who have experience, and experience brings faith. So you can look back in your life, and you can see how God has shown you different things, and then you do it. Now, so it behooves us to have an experience before faith can ever accomplish very much. Therefore, people ought to be saved before. First, they come to God and have an experience of salvation before they approach God for their healing. It works wonders if you can only believe it. From calling of Abraham, he said, that's the way when God says, see, a Christian does not calculate or does not look at things he sees. You don't see with your eyes anyhow, you don't. Certainly you don't see with your eyes, you look with your heart. You see with your heart. See doesn't mean look. See means to understand. Jesus said to Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. See what the right translation of that is, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. Somebody be doing something, showing you, well, I just can't see it. You're looking right at it, but you don't understand it. And you'll never know that the kingdom of God is until you're born again. Then you'll understand what it is. You'll know what makes people happy, what makes them stand right out in the midst of difficulty. It says so. Never move. They understand. God says so. Now, I told you the other night, you've got to have faith, but you've got to know how to use that faith to make yourself well, to get happiness out of life. If you're born again, everything you got need of is right in you when you're born again, because the Holy Spirit comes there, and that's all you have need of. It's the Holy Spirit. It produces the rest. Now, the problem is that faith is not preached much anymore. What is preached is organization. Make this and do this and get together and let's make this bigger and build it back better. And it's because that is what the people hear day in and day out. I'll try to break this down. Brother Al used to break this down. There we go. The prophet Isaiah said, all tables, that's pulpits, are full of vomit. And vomit is the food of another day, and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk, drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, taken and snared. Now, that is the King James wording. It's a little bit confusing. So, the Rotherham translation uses the word message in order of the doctrine. Rotherham says, for all tables are full of filthy vomit, there is no place. Whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he cause to understand the message? And from the NIV it says, all the tables are covered with vomit, and there's not a spot without filth. Who is he that he's trying to teach? To whom he's explaining his message? Now, the first thing I want to show you then is that this table that Isaiah is speaking of is the table of the Lord. It is a table that has one purpose, and that is to show forth the shewbread, which is the type of the word. The first place this Hebrew word was used was in Exodus 25:23. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood, pieces of wood from the acacia tree. 2 cubits shall be the length. A cubit is a forearm, so it's about 18 inches. This table then is to be 2 times 18 inches, or 36 inches, about 3 feet wide. And a cubit, the breadth thereof, that's 18 wide. And a cubit and a half, the height, that's about 27 high. The law of the Bible says, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there be is no place clean. To whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the report? Those who are weaned from the milk are drawn from the breast, for filth is upon filth, filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit. What's vomit? It's food that you had from another day. All right? Vomit upon vomit, a little here, a little there. For with difficult speech and with an alien tongue, he will speak to this people. For I said to them, this is the place of my rest, wherewith I may cause the weary to rest, and this is the place of tranquility, but they would not listen. So their word of the Lord was to them filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, a little here, a little there, that they might return and fall backwards and be broken, snared, and taken. Well, fall backwards to what? Pentecost. If they came out of Pentecost, they fall back to it. Now, from the book of Exodus, Brother Ram says, Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot understand the kingdom of God. There's no way of understanding it until you're born again. Then God reveals it to you, and then you know that you've passed from death into life, because no man can call Jesus Christ only by the Holy Ghost. See, the only way that you'll ever know that Jesus is the Christ is when the Holy Spirit personally witnesses to you that he is resurrected Lord Jesus. No matter what he would do, what kind of signs, what kind of miracles, you'll never know it until your personal experience with God. You say, well, I believe it because the Bible says so. Well, that's good. The Bible's true. It knows it. Well, the preacher says so. Perhaps he knows. Mother says so. Well, she knows it. But what do you know about it? You'll never know it until it's revealed to you individually by the Holy Spirit. And then by accepting it, you become a new creature in Christ Jesus, a born a second time. From Isaiah 56:11, yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough, and they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. In Isaiah 44:18, they have not known nor understood, for he has shut their eyes, they cannot see, and their hearts that they cannot understand. Who shuts their eyes? God did. From proof of his resurrection, he said, in the providence of God's eternal plan of salvation, how that in times past when God made man to be a worshiper of himself, he made him that way, that he would have a desire to worship, and all down through the ages, man has longed to look past the curtain that hangs between him and where he's going. In AD 603, when the King of England was baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by St. Augustine, sitting at a great fireplace one night, while he was talking to him about Christ, a little sparrow flew into the light, fluttered around a little bit, flew out, and St. Augustine said to the king, he said, "Where did he come from and where did he go?" He said, "That's the way that every man comes into the world. He comes in here, walks a little, in a little conscience of senses, not knowing exactly where he come from. And there's only one book that can tell him where he's going to, and that's the Bible. And by that, the king was converted and gave his life to the Lord. And the next morning, he and all of his household was baptized in the name of the Lord. Man, in his natural state, he cannot understand spiritual things. They are spiritually discerned." And, of course, that comes from 1 Corinthians 2. Jesus tells the same thing in the parables, Matthew 13 and 10. He says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered, said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it's not given." So one is given to, the other is not. "For whosoever echoes, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever echoes not, from him shall be taken that which he thinks he has." "Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, By hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their heart, and should understand with their ears, or their heart, and shall be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which you have, which you see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which you hear, and have not heard them." Again, we have the same parable twice more in Mark and Luke. "And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are not done, are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their hearts and their sins should be forgiven them." And again in Luke 8:10, he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand." So the parables were for the purpose of taking them away from what he wanted to reveal. But those that had the Holy Ghost for nailing down what he wanted them to understand. 1 Corinthians 2 and 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Let us bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We know that it's been a lot of repetition today, just over and over and over, but hopefully it'll sink in that when we see where Jesus said to Nicodemus that no man can understand the things, no man can understand the kingdom. They cannot see the kingdom until they have the Holy Ghost. And so, Father, we're thankful that you've given us your Spirit, that we might understand the things which are freely given to us from you. And so, Lord, may we continue to see, and may we continue to receive more and more of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, okay, so lots of repetition, but just want to nail that point down. So, the Lord bless thee and keep thee, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make